Welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here with us. We're going to open with a word of prayer today. Our choir is going to sing, and then we're going to join them in song on a sleepy, rainy Sunday morning. But we're going to raise our voices and rejoice to the Lord. We will lift our voices of thanks to Him, our gratitude for His salvation. So let's open with prayer this morning, and then we'll listen, and then be ready to sing and to testify, to preach with our worship, with our song. Father, we are grateful for You and the gospel grace that You have extended to our hearts. We praise You. We lift up Your name because only You can save. Only You can work in us. Lord, we ask that You would guide us and direct us today. We pray that Your mercy would be evident to us, that Your Spirit would fill us in an evident way. As we hear from Your Word, that the book, the Word, would be alive to us, a living Word that speaks to us and confronts the sin of our hearts and offers us the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning that as we lift up our voices, as we sing and pray, that we would rejoice in Your goodness. We have many in our church that can't be here this morning, several that have several families with sickness or illness or that are away. We pray that You'd bless them even while they are apart from this place. They are a part of this church body. And may we do our part to encourage them and to lift them up. But this morning, may You, in Your Spirit, encourage them in Your Word. Guide and direct the minutes and the time that we have together today. We pray. As you do, find this morning's bulletin if you have it there with you. And just give you a couple updates, some things coming up in our church and ministry. And we prayed, took a little bit of time Wednesday night, had special prayer for the opening of our school year. And we're thankful for that, thankful for the students that God has brought our way. I'm glad our enrollment's up a little bit from last year. A number of new students and new families that God has given us influence into their lives. And so if you would pray as the school year starts tomorrow, if you want to come line up at 7:15 or 7:30 or so and cheer on the teachers as they head to battle, then you can do that. Or if you want to pray from home, you can do that as well. But I hope that you'll be an encouragement to them as they start their year. And we have outreach and visitation this Tuesday evening, and I hope that you'll come out and be a part of that meeting at 6:30 back in the chapel. We go out for about an hour, hour and a half or so, and witness in the community and invite people to come and be a part of our church and invite people to Christ. You see a ladies' meeting on there September 14th, and you see the details there as well. And then end of this month, we're going to talk about it a lot between now and then. We spent some special time in prayer this past Wednesday night as well for this upcoming family revival conference that we're having, and a guest speaker that's going to be preaching in the auditorium for each service, but as well also a guest speaker for kids' services each night. So our kids will be here from our church, but also want to invite kids from our community and those that we can have influence with and see people brought to Christ, and just a special time, a special meeting. That Sunday morning, you see there at the bottom some of the details, a little bit different schedule, kind of have a walk-through breakfast that morning, and we'll have some special music that starts a little bit early that day with our service still starting at 10 o'clock, but all focused that morning on worshiping, glorifying the Lord together, opening our hearts to Him, and we're thankful for that opportunity. I have one note says that the postcard writing ministry this week, and again, just thank you to each of you that participate in that. We've had a number of people that have visited, people that move into the area, new move-ins, and then we send them a postcard just saying we're a church family that wants to help and be of service if we can, and many of you are part of that. Well, that they meet this a little different schedule this week. They meet Wednesday at 9 o'clock this week, and so make note of that if you plan on being there for that as well. Have your Bible. We're going to sing a couple more songs. Have your Bible. Have it ready. We're going to read in Matthew 23 in just a moment. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible that you call your own, that's our gift to you today. We want you to have a copy of God's Word as we read it in just a moment to be able to see it. And you can take that with you if you do not have one. But we're glad that you're visiting with us. There's a little gift bag back at the Welcome Center as you leave that just our appreciation to you, and a little card in there, a way that you can let us know how you came to find our church and how we can serve you as a local church as well. We're thankful that you're here with us today. Stand if you would. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And as you sing, pray. Pray that God will help fill our spirits as we worship Him and prepare our hearts. Amen. And be seated this morning. As you find your seat, if you would, take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Matthew 23, and we're going to read our text for the day, and then Veronica is going to come sing one final song. As you open to Matthew chapter 23, and I want again to stress the importance of our church, our congregation, our church family, walking through the Bible verse by verse, a phrase by phrase at a time. And not everywhere and everybody does that, but I think it's helpful. And because you come to passages like today, very few, almost probably none of us get up and think, I want to read Matthew 23 for my devotions this morning. And you're going to see why in just a moment. But all of God's Word is given to us to learn and to follow and to know Him. So look, if you would, Matthew chapter 23, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. Remember that last week Jesus began his teaching, this discourse, speaking to the multitude and to the disciples, is what it says in verse number 1, but speaking about the scribes and Pharisees. Now he turns his attention to the scribes and Pharisees. And in verse number 13, let's listen very carefully as we read God's word. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You go everywhere to get a follower. And when he is made, when he becomes a follower, you made him a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those are herbs and spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I mean, it's bad enough it's a rainy, muggy, humid Sunday morning, but then Jesus just like nuclear blisters us, doesn't he? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, tombs which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves. You are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You're going to do just like them, is what he's saying. Ye serpents, generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. And by the way, that is the first person killed for their faith in God in the Old Testament, and the last person killed for their faith in God in the Old Testament, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then notice the change of his tone. He no longer addresses just the Pharisees. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You're going to be alone. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Lord, we come to this morning's passage needing your help. We are reading a passage in which Jesus gives perhaps maybe his most stern, scathing, scolding set of teachings or preaching in all of his ministry. And the people that he's speaking to until this point had no idea that he was talking about them. May we not be guilty of the same this morning. May you wake us up, draw us to you, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And what God has done is no small thing, is it? Maybe it is. Maybe he hasn't done it for you. Isn't it a big deal what God has done? Isn't it a big deal that God has redeemed sinful, rotten, egregious, wicked, nasty, barren people and made them his children? His people. And Jesus speaks with language this morning to wake up people that did not realize what he had come to do. And if you look with me again at Matthew 23, we're going to jump right in this morning. As I mentioned, that's one of the, I wouldn't call it a downside. Oh, I don't have my little remote, so you may have to forward it for me. But that's one of the downsides of jumping right into the middle of a passage. Is this going to feel like, you know, in Star Wars where they go from a normal flying mode and then they go light speed or whatever they call that, and they hit it and just poof, you know, and they're just blistered back. That's what's about to happen. I'm just warning you. I'm giving you like 25 seconds to get your bearings, and then Jesus is going to let us have it with these Pharisees and these scribes that he calls hypocrites. Last week our study opened Matthew 23, and Jesus had concluded a series of conversations that he's been having. We'll call them conversations. And I think they were more like spiritual grappling that he was having back and forth with these opponents, if you would call them that, the religious leaders of his day. He had come in Matthew 21 riding a donkey, and his ministry totally changed when he entered Jerusalem. We've been studying Matthew for over a year now. We know he preached, he taught, he carried himself in a certain way. But when he gets to Jerusalem for that final week, everything seems to change. Nothing is veiled. He makes it very clear who he is. He orchestrates his entrance to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He speaks Old Testament prophecy. He cleans out the court of the Gentiles in the temple that the religious leader, Caiaphas of the day, just a couple years before, had kind of set it up as a merchant center. Who needs the court of the Gentiles, he basically says, when the court of the Gentiles was actually the place in the temple that was meant to be for others to come learn about the one true God. And I want you to go, you can go forward to the next one on the screen. I think I'd make sure I don't have it here. No, I don't. I'm going to bless the God Bless America crusade people that were here Friday. I think they stole it. It was sitting right there. But I want you to think about the setting. This is the setting in which Jesus is teaching. I mean, this is a big, dominant view, right? I mean, as you come down the hill from the Mount of Olives where Jesus was traveling back and forth, where he's staying most likely in Bethphage, and he's coming back and forth and back and forth. And this big, domineering sight that he sees, the temple, the religious center of the Jews, and as he sees it, he knows how futile it has been made. The whole purpose was to introduce God to the people and to see people have atonement for their sins through the sacrifice. But all that had sort of been left behind. And so Jesus begins to address them publicly, and he teaches. He goes back and forth with a series of questions that they asked. And then finally, at the end of chapter 22, he asks them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he going to be? Is he? What do you think of Christ? And they didn't like the way that he responded to that answer. And actually, at the end of verse 20 of chapter 22, it says that they asked him. From that point on, they asked him no more questions. They were done with him. But as we said last week, he was not done with them. His heart is broken for these people, because they are supposed to be the gatekeepers, the kingdom of priests, those that are know God and introduce others to him, but they have become the furthest thing from it. In verses 1 through 12, Jesus speaks. You see it in verse 1. He speaks to the crowd and his disciples about some of the core issues at the heart of hypocrisy. And we'll put those on the screen and kind of review for us in a minute. But now when we think of the word hypocrite, we primarily think of one more thing, right? I think the key obvious point of this passage is hypocrisy. What do you think of when you think of the word hypocrite or hypocrisy? I'll tell you what most of us think about. We typically all unify together to think of one particular thing. And here it is. You want to know what it is? Someone else. That's typically what we think. Like I said, the word hypocrisy a lot. Now, be honest in your heart and in your mind. You know that this is the topic of today's sermon. Don't raise your hand. How many of you already have thought, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this? I know this person, and they, for sure, this is what they need. That's what we think. But then last week we examined those first 12 verses. What is hypocrisy? What does it mean in our lives? You can go to the next one and kind of review and show us in our minds. He gives this warning to the group as a whole. He gives these woes, like these rebuking laments to the actual Pharisees. And then he weeps over Jerusalem. But you can go to the next one. But what is actually hypocrisy? It's when we focus on and treasure or value words over actions. Remember, he said that in verse 2, I believe it is, of the beginning of this chapter. He says, they speak. He says, do what they say to do, but don't follow their lives. Because what they say does not match what they do. And hypocrisy at its root is not just faking things and being nasty inside, but good outside. It does have that. But it's a value system. I value saying the right things over doing the right things. Remember, he says demands. He says they put heavy burdens on people's back that they cannot carry, and they don't do anything to help lift those burdens. It's anti-gospel. The Pharisees had fenced God's law. God gave his law, says, this is how you should live. If you love God, you will act these way. First four commandments of the 10. If you love others, you will live this way. Second, the last six commandments of the 10. So you love God, love others, you will do these things. And then they built a fence around that as if God's word and his commands weren't enough, because we're going to keep ourselves away from even the possibility of breaking the law. What they did is they took God's law and they fenced it to where they didn't need him anymore. They made thousands of other oral laws spoken down over the generations. They put burdens on people's back, but they offered no hope of having those sins relieved. When we make demands on our own lives and on others, but are unwilling to point to Christ who lifts those. When we value the outside over the inside. As long as things are taken care of and buttoned up in a certain way, our lives are fine, while on the inside we are corrupt and miserable away from the Lord. When we value title over character. Remember it said at the end of the last passage, it said they love being called certain things. They love having a great name among each other. And Jesus says, I've actually created you as family. You're to be servants of Christ and brothers of each other. Not domineering over one another with hierarchy and command. You can go to the next one because in verse 11 and 12, Jesus reminds us of his way. He says in verse 11, he that is greatest is going to be your servant. The one that exalts himself will be brought down. The one that humbles himself will be exalted. And so in today's passage, he shifts. And now he speaks directly to these ones that he calls hypocrites themselves. He turns and he calls them out one by one, it would seem. And though they are done with him, Jesus is not done with them. And he confronts them. It feels as if he looks them in the eye and calls out the damage that they have been doing. Where he first confronted the heart and the attitude of hypocrisy, now he's going to draw attention to the results of hypocrisy. That's what we just read. So last week he says, the heart of hypocrisy and being fake in your life. Remember the word hypocrisy, hypocrisis, it means it bears the thought of wearing a mask. Why do you wear a mask? To conceal or hide what you actually are and to portray something that you are not. And he says, so when we live our lives to hide what we really are, sinners in need of a Savior, and by the way, as the New Testament teaches, in need of each other as Christians and as a church, in mercy and grace extended toward one another through Christ, he says, rather than portraying what you actually are, you're portraying something different. And when we live our lives that way, here are the results. Because I don't think, as much as we laugh, as much as we don't like it, we don't want to be around somebody that's a hypocrite. And we really don't want to be that ourselves. But at the end of the day, how much damage does it really cause? How bad could it really be? Well, at its core, hypocrisy is a mentality, a spirit that says, I'm good enough to please God on my own. And so what Jesus speaks to in this verse, the danger and the damage of this kind of life. If you value words over actions, if you make more demands than you are willing to help, if you are outwardly focused rather than inwardly searching, if you like the title of religious things without the character of the heart, if you live this way, what does it do? Why is it such a big deal? At the end of the day, what's the worst that could happen? I mean, yeah, maybe I'm a little grumpy and people don't like me, but at least like I get my actions right. Maybe I have a higher standard. I do more good. I have more rules. It's not like I'm being a worse person in society. What is the danger? Jesus is telling us how serious it is when we get our actions right, but our hearts are wrong. When we say the right words, but we do not think the right thoughts. When we are busy with our lives doing, but not genuinely being who God calls us to be, what's the big deal? If you would, take the screen and go forward to where it goes to woe number one. I've given you there in your notes. If you have your notes, and you know, I ask your forgiveness, typically I don't put a point on your outline without putting the verse. And I wrote out the points just verse by verse and did not put the verse beside it. But I want you to know every woe here is just straight from the verse. And so I would encourage you as you take notes or jot things down, just write out the woe or beside woe number one, write which verse it is. So when you blame me for having 8 points in today's sermon, it's not my fault. It was Jesus' sermon first. But I want you to get this as we get started, and we won't spend long on any particular one of these because I think Jesus speaks with such clarity, it doesn't need much of my voice to it. It doesn't need any of my voice to it, but maybe we'll bring it into a little bit modern context. But I want you to think of this. I'm going to tell you how you should feel when we are done today. I'm going to be honest with you. But most likely, this is how all of us should feel. Have you ever had a circumstance in which you have been making decisions for like a certain length of time, like as time has progressed, you're over here, and for years you have walked through doing it this way, or months, or days, or whatever it may be, the circumstance, and you've made decisions, you've walked a certain way, only to find out that somewhere at the beginning you made a mistake. And now all of it has become undone. Have you ever signed up for something that you thought this couldn't go wrong. This is a great deal. And 4.5 years later, at 40% interest, you're still making payments on it. And that, I messed up really bad. That sick feeling when you realize you've been had. When you put something together, you get furniture, whatever it may be, to put in your house, and you get to, there's 49 steps, and you get to step 47 and realize that you skipped step 3, and it's not going to work unless you go back and do it all over again. And the anger, the frustration, and the sick fit. Now, some of you ladies are not nice because you just elbowed and looked at your husband. That is not nice. But you know that feeling that you get in those circumstances? When you realize you have been operating under a certain idea or premise all along, and you realize you have messed up. That's exactly how the Pharisees should have felt in that day, and it's how many of us should feel about some aspect of this message today. It's not always comfortable, but it is good for us. So let's walk through. Jesus begins these woes, each one of them. There are 8 of them listed. The word actually in, as Jesus would have said it, it's a word that sounds just like what it's supposed to feel. I mean, to pronounce it is ugh. That's it. Ugh. It almost sounds like verbal vomit. You know, it's like, it's just gross. It has a meaning of lamentation or lament. It has grief and denunciation. And so when he says it, he says, ugh, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's expressing his grief, and he makes it very clear who he's speaking to. In each one of these woes, he says, woe, to announce the grief. And then he says, scribes and Pharisees. So he says, this is who I'm talking to. And in each one of them, he says what he is accusing them of, you hypocrites. And then he says, for ye, at the end of each of them, or because. So he says, this is who I'm talking to. This is what I'm accusing you of. And this is how I know it's true in your life. Now, this morning, Christian, you cannot hide your heart from God. We can hide it from other Christians. I can stand on a platform and even wear a tie today and feel like I've just got it all together. You can come, you can dress up. Maybe you've been checking your attendance record. You've been here 21 weeks in a row without missing. And yet, I mean, you've got it all taken care of. God does not look at those things. And so when Jesus speaks to these men, to these people, he knows who they are, he knows what they are guilty of, and he knows how it has affected their lives. And let me just tell you this morning as we get started, he knows exactly who we are. He knows what is in our lives, and he knows how it has broken us. And so we would do well not to hide, but to listen. And so let's look, if you would, at the first. Number one. And Jesus sets the tone. You know, I'm a build kind of guy. I like to build the climax, the biggest one at the end. I mean, Jesus, in this case, seems to go the opposite. He lets it start right from the beginning. Verse 13, woe number one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, all through Matthew, when Jesus, he says about 7 or 8 times up to this point in Matthew, that you enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he means by that, in all 8 circumstances or 7 or 8 circumstances that he says it, he means salvation, to enter into kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus says this here, it's very clear what he's saying. He is saying your life of inward corruption while outwardly performing that type of life keeps people from God. It stops people from getting to heaven. And what is the opposite of heaven? Class, hell. Your life is contributing to people going to hell. That's the seriousness that Jesus lays out for us right here with number one. I mean, he doesn't ease into this. He says, let me just tell you what your life, the type of life that you're living, what it's doing. It's pointing people away from God to where they can never find him. What a strong set of words to begin. These religious leaders keep people from heaven. And notice he even accuses them in their own hearts. He says, for ye neither go in yourselves. He says, I know of some of you that you are lost. You think that you are right with God because of your works and your actions. And you are far from him. Your words, your mouths please or say things that should please God, but your hearts are so far away. Now, This morning, you can be a hypocrite of two kinds. You can be a saved hypocrite, I truly believe that, where you are a believer in Christ, you've trusted in His grace, but now you're doing everything that you think you can in your life, living and functioning without a real intimate relationship with Him, doing all the things that you know you're supposed to do with no real spiritual life at all. Yes, you are redeemed, but you are trying to earn God's favor on your own, when you don't realize that it's already been earned for you through Jesus Christ. But you can also be a lost hypocrite, somebody who's in church and does things and says things and makes the right decisions, but none of those things save you. And Jesus has told these men in this passage, you don't go into the kingdom of God, and therefore everyone that has followed your life and pattern doesn't go in either. If someone were to follow your life closely, would they ever get to Christ? The Pharisees not only refuse to have a real relationship with God, but they ultimately reject His Son. So the danger is set for us. The tone is set pretty clearly right away, isn't it? The danger and damage of hypocrisy in our lives is that it keeps others out of heaven. That includes your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, those that are around you that are friends, your neighbors. When they see you living your life, attaining and accomplishing by your outward actions, but not really sanctified and changed in your heart, it brings others away from the Lord. Look at woe number two here. It uses and abuses others under religious pretense. Meaning, as long as I can assign a religious, noble motivation to my action, all my actions are fine. Notice what he says in verse 14. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. And it doesn't give us much of a specific. I would guess this is the, there were different types of Pharisees. There were scribal Pharisees, sort of the professional religious person paid to teach at the synagogue. Then there were Pharisees that were farmers, merchants, workers, just like anybody else. They were just committed to God's way in the midst of a worldly society, a noble cause that had been used for the wrong thing. And so when he speaks here, he says, you take. Now, I don't know. There's an argument about, did that mean they actually did use trickery and flattery and bribes to take away things that belong to it, the actual house? Does it mean you're consuming their resources from their household? What does it mean? But rather than think too much about the method this morning when you're thinking about this particular thought, rather than think of how they took it, read the verse in the context of the last couple chapters. Verse of chapter 22 says, love God, love others. The greatest in God's kingdom is a servant. The humble man brings the most glory to God. And the Pharisees are consumed and took from the very people that they should have been serving. They valued things over people, the external over the internal, gaining over giving. And in the result, they used others and they justified using others because they were spiritual people. Oh, they make long prayers. You can just kind of imagine a vulnerable person coming to a Pharisee. My life is falling apart. What can I do? You pray such good prayers, eloquent. Would you pray for me? Oh, yes. And they say a long prayer, hand on their shoulder. I will pray for you. It'll change your life. I have such power, relationship with God. I will pray for you. And they pray for them. And then they, oh, thank you for praying. They're caught up in the emotion. Is there anything I could do for you? Well, actually, now that you mention it, God says to give without expectation of gain, to serve without expectation of being served. Hypocrisy flips that on its head. Look at number three. Hypocrisy puts people on a wrong path with misdirected zeal. Woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you compass, you go all over the place, land and sea. And the Pharisees were known for that. They wanted to spread the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion. They wanted to spread the Jewish mind and even its culture, protect what God has passed down through the ages, the traditions of our fathers. They wanted to protect those things. But notice what they did. They were so zealous about passing down those things, those traditions. It says, you gain a proselyte, you gain a follower, and in gaining them, you have made them. His words, not mine. You have made them double a child of hell. Not only were they going to hell in the first place, now they're really lost because they think they're going to heaven. Now, I want to say this carefully. So I wrote it down so I'd say it cautiously and respectfully. They've traveled, they spent their finances and their resources, they endured things, they convinced people to follow the Jewish way for the Jewish God. Commendable. But their concern primarily was that the world became like them. Not that the world would follow God, but that the world would become more like they were. Have their ideals, have their opinions, have their standards, have their things in their mind that they thought the way that it should work. Paul had the same idea in Romans 10:2. He says that the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They wanted certain types of people to become their type of people. Now hear me carefully. The church can be guilty of this today, can't it? We want certain types of people to become our type of people. And I say this out of real conversations. Oh, they are a such and such a type of person. Different type, different stripe. I had someone come, remember, and I think they may have said it out of a decent heart, or what they thought was a decent heart. And I realized when they said it, I'm guilty of it myself. Here's the way the conversation went. Someone came, oh, this person came, they visited our church, they were here for a little while, and they kind of went away. You know, at the end of the day, I just don't think they were really our flavor of person. What? That makes no sense. Number one, I'm not a vegetarian, but people, that's not my thing. I don't care what they taste like. I don't care what the flavor is. Revelation 5:9 says that thou hast redeemed us to God to blot out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. No flavors mentioned. In fact, I think the verse is fairly clear. It includes all flavors. Every type of people. The church is made of all types and all people because we are all sinners before God. We're all the same flavor. The sinful one. The needy one. And so if the church is made of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, I'm fairly certain that that means that when we say every type of flavor or a type or flavor of person to become a Christian, respectfully, we should cut out that trashy, sinful, egregious, irreverent, God-shaming thought from our minds and mouths. So that sounds harsh, Pastor. Jesus just said, people that follow you double go to hell. That's pretty strong. So let's look at the next one before I get myself too deep. I want to ask you this morning, where are you most energetic about pointing people in this world? If you could have a conversation with a person and make a point to them and absolutely convince them of it, what would it be? Because we come discriminate about how we share the gospel based on who we think might be the most receptive or might fit our mold. Beside sounding cultish, this is anti-gospel mentality. The church is to preach a message that Jesus Christ is sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. There is one creator of all things, including all of us. There is one true God, and every person is made in His image, but is broken by sin in need of a Savior. Relationship with God is only found in Him. There is a heaven to be gained, a hell to be avoided, and an eternity to be lived for every soul on this earth. This is the message that the church has been entrusted with. And yet we misdirect our zeal to other words and other messages. Other things that we think are important. When we live hypocritical lives that focus outward over inward, burden over relief, and demand over willingness. Look at number 4. That was the longest one, I think, out of all of them. So you can relax. Number 4, the fourth one, woe unto you, you blind guides. And then notice, we won't read it all, but notice what he says. He says, some swear by the temple, some swear by the gold of the temple, some swear by the altar, some by the offering. You're swearing by all these things. You say, well, what in the world does all this mean? They magnified minute and material things until it blinded them from what was actually godly and spiritual. In the Jewish culture, oaths were a very big thing. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there was only one oath that was totally binding, and that was with it if it included God's name or was sworn on God's character. That was the only thing. How would you like to live in that kind of society? No matter what kind of promise I made, it's pretty serious, but I can break it as long as I didn't use God's name to begin with. And there was some technicality. So you're even swearing, you're nitpicking each other's words. You say, well, I swear by the temple that I'm going to do this. So I swear by the gold of the temple. And that's what more the line the Pharisees and the scribes would take. I'm going to swear by the specific thing in the temple. And Jesus' point to this is very simple. He's like, who cares? What made the gold special? There's gold all over the world. What makes it special is that it's in the temple. You swear by the offering and not the altar. Who cares what you swear by? There's sheep running, billions of sheep running around all over the world. Nothing makes them special until they're consecrated and offered to God. He said, what you're missing is that no matter what you swear on, it belongs to the Lord. You're always swearing on His name if you swear that way. If you make an oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Rather than that, they zoomed in and they got into the ticky-tacky, nitpicking aspect of life and missed the big picture that God had for them. He says, swear by anything you want. It belongs to God anyway. And when we live for title over character and religion over relationship, we magnify the physical and we become blind to the spiritual. Notice number 5. When we obsess with trivial things while missing the biggest things. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 23, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now, Jesus never says not to do that. He doesn't rebuke them and say, oh, you shouldn't be giving those. If you want to do that, that's fine. They have these little, often window type of gardens or just outside a little box type of garden. We think that that's a trendy thing. They've been doing it for years. And they'd have it right outside and have herbs in it and they'd go clip it off to cook with it or whatever it may be. And it says, you're measuring it, and then if your rosemary plant is 10 inches tall, then you cut 1 inch off of it and consecrate that to the Lord. That's great. Fine. Do that. Commit to God. But the problem is you're willing to go to that extent to be viewed as religious and right, and you've missed things like justice and mercy and being faithful. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, it's almost as if Jesus is alluding to that. And it says to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, to walk consistently. And here he says judgment, which is the same word as justice, mercy, to do right, to be merciful to others, and to remain faithful in those things. And then he gives this really cool illustration. I'm terrible at illustrations, and he gives a great one. He says, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. There's actually, there's some fun pun or play on words here. A gnat, the word is calma, and the camel, the word is gamla. So they actually sound, a kamla and a gamla, like they sound very similar. He's having a little bit of fun with his words here. And both of these animals actually were forbidden from being eaten by Jewish law. And one is an insect. They're both of them in Leviticus chapter 11. I believe one's verse 11. The other one's like verse 20, down through verse 23, something like that. And you couldn't eat a camel. Good. I'm glad that's not on the menu tonight. Couldn't eat a gnat. Wouldn't have helped anyway. He says, you think, I'm not supposed to do these things. I'm not supposed to. Both of them are wrong. But notice he says, you're strain at a gnat. Imagine having a drink, a cup, and a itty bitty gnat flies into it. And you go through painstaking process. You get cheesecloth. You get a filter. You pour it out. You strain that out. Because I don't want that to defile me. And yet the same person picks up a cup with a camel in it. You say, that's impossible. That's Jesus' point. You have missed the glaring problems of your life, that you are not nice, you are not merciful, you are not grace-filled, you are not faithful. Inwardly, you are corrupt, but you've got everything outside taken care of. You strain out the little details of life, but you suck down the most corroded, nasty things that you can. You have issues, Jesus says, because you're obsessing over little things that do not make you holy, and you are missing what God is trying to do in your life. Number 6, he concerns when we live a hypocritical life. A hypocritical life concerns itself with the outward appearance to the neglect of inward change and sanctification. Hypocrites, verse 25, You make clean the outside of the cup, but within they're full of extortion and excess. He says, you've taken your vessel, your bowl, your cup, your favorite mug at home, you know, and you left it, you went on vacation. And you, right before you went on vacation, you had a small cup, somebody made you cookies, and you dipped the cookies in the milk, and it was so good, you drank it, you finished it all, but you didn't rinse it out. You didn't wash it. You just stuck it in the dishwasher, but you didn't turn the dishwasher on. And while you were gone on vacation for 7 days, it just basted in that dishwasher. That nice dairy coating just cultured and grew nasty things. And you get home, and there's one cookie left in the fridge, and you take it out, and you pull out that cup, and you hold it up, and you look at it. Let's say it's a clear cup to make it even more egregious. You pick it up, and you think, oh, it's got a speck, and the wife thinks you're going to scrub it and clean it, get it clean, and you take it out, and you take a little tissue, and you just scrub the small little smudge on the bottom of the glass. You scrub it for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Whew, I'm glad that's clean. All the while, the nasty mold has coated the inside of it. You pour your milk in and you suck it down. And Jesus says, this is how you're living your life. You're scrubbing, taking care of everything outwardly, while inwardly you are just discouraged. Inwardly, you are far from God. You have no spiritual life because you do not pay attention to Him. You do not give God the reverence He deserves. You think because everyone else thinks you're okay that you can do what you want. You have hidden inside sin that you think no one else can see. Feelings of anger and bitterness and lust. Actions when no one else is around. You've got it all taken care of on the outside, but the inside is full of junk. Notice number 7, because it kind of ties to, it's the same idea, but specified a little more clearly. Hypocrisy justifies inward sin with outward conformity. The appearance of good veils the lack of spiritual life inside. Notice what he scribes and Pharisees, verse 27. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inside, within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Jewish culture would, certain times a year for ceremonial purification, you could not touch a tomb or a dead body. There's certain times a year that we consecrate, we don't touch those things, we don't get near those things, we don't go to the cemeteries in those times. And they were buried all throughout hillsides and different places. And so just before those ceremonial time frame, they'd go out and they'd scrub those areas. They'd scrub, they'd whitewash them. Sometimes they'd paint them with lime, or they'd scrub them down to where you could see them so you would not accidentally touch them or bump them or have an excuse to sin and be impure ceremoniously. He says, you've taken care of all of that. You've scrubbed down the outside, but you have missed that inside. You are desperately lost. I mean that in the terms of, yes, you can be lost without God, or you can be with God and stray from Him. Because you're so focused on the outside, you have missed that only God can satisfy the inside. And finally, look at the last one. Hypocrisy denies the reality of what our hearts actually are, the issues of the heart. It rewrites religious tradition to make it its own. And it rejects and hurts good people and Bible teaching. Notice verse number 29. You hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. There was this movement in the first century, around the time that Jesus was born, for the Jewish people trying to earn God's favor. We're going to rebuild the tombs for the prophets. Now, they were the same prophets that the Jewish people actually put to death for their message that God had given them. The woes that God had given their forefathers, they killed those prophets for it. But now I said, we're going to build for them. In fact, Herod was known. He said he'd build a white marble top for the tomb of David at that time. So we're going to go back to all the forefathers and all the prophets and their tombs. We're going to give them special markers and monuments. And he says, you say you wouldn't have killed them for their message like your fathers did. But Jesus says, you're actually just like them. You've admitted yourself that you're from them. And then he alludes to, he says, from Abel to Zacharias. Abel is in, of course, Genesis. killed because of Cain's anger at God, because of their worship. Zacharias is killed in 2 Chronicles 24 when he comes and preaches a very specific message about Israel's sin. They hate it and they actually murder the man. He says, so from beginning to end, you have been killing anyone that brings truth. And here's where Jesus is going. And you're about to do it again. Hours later, when they hang Jesus on a cross. And he says, the hypocrisy of your life has blinded you to what your hearts are really like. You think your religious tradition has made you whole, but you have turned away good people of God because they say something you don't like. And you have rejected the teachings of the Bible because you think that the thoughts of your heart are more pure and right than God's. And so what do? Notice Jesus' spirit. Jesus speaks with frustration. Yes. He speaks with vehemence against sin, yes. But he also speaks with mercy. Notice what he says in verse 36. All these things are going to come on this generation. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. He weeps. I have wanted you so badly just to come to me. To leave behind all the religious stuff of your life and find satisfaction and joy in your Redeemer. And now you have rejected, and because of that, verse 38, you are left alone. A life without God is a lonely life. No matter you are a believer, a Christian, you say you are or not, if you are living your daily life with no interaction with God, no time in His Word, no commitment to prayer, no sense of His Holy Spirit. It is methodical. You get up, you do these things, you don't do these things. We stay away from the bad, really bad stuff. We make sure nobody at least sees the real issues of our hearts, and we wear the mask straight. That is a lonely life. And some of us wonder sometimes why God's not moving my heart. Why doesn't He stir me? Why don't I feel alive for Christ? Because inside I have dead men's. I have washed the outside, but the inside is full of junk. It's not the easiest message to swallow, is it, this morning? But it's a helpful one. And so in your own life, let's look back through them. Let's just read them. These are the symptoms. This is the result. Is our lives keeping others out of heaven? Is my life using and abusing others, mistreating people? I can't be nice. I can't be merciful. I can't do good to those people. They're not good people. God did something good for us, and we weren't good people. He uses and abuses others. He puts people, our lives put people on the wrong path, thinking it's righteous and holy, but it's misdirected. Do we magnify minute and material things so much that we are blinded from good and godly things? Do we obsess over trivial things, missing the biggest points that God wants us to see? Do we concern ourselves with the outward appearance, and do we justify our inward sin with our outward conformity? Are we denying who we really are in our hearts because of our religious tradition? Are we rejecting God's people and God's word? Jesus gives these daunting words in verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus gives them the opportunity. He has done it over and over and over and over and over in his ministry. And he's doing it again. These men are about to put him to death. And he knows it. And yet he is merciful enough to speak into their lives the truth about themselves and give them the opportunity to turn and see change. But they wouldn't do it. May we not be guilty of the same this morning. Let us come to God in humility. Let us ask Him for cleansing. We thought we were doing things and somehow God would not be upset with my lust and my anger, my hatred, my bitterness and my discontent. Somehow we thought God would not be upset with that because we had all the outside stuff taken care of. His call was for us to repent. God never gave you parts of His Son. He gave all of Jesus. So we should not give parts of ourselves. Let's commit ourselves to Him. Bow your head if you would this morning. Lord, help us. We can read in your words and feel the emotion. This is literally, we just read literally the last sermons and messages that you gave while you were here on this earth with people that you looked at, that you set your physical eyes on, that you touched with your hands, that you worked in their lives, your voice spoke to them, you listened to their needs and concerns, and you said, when I leave them behind, this is what I want to tell them. This is my concern for their lives. So may we not ignore how important it is that we let you search. Lord, search, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search us, know us, and reveal yourself to us. For we sing, as we have for several weeks now, as giving an invitation to the gospel. Maybe you, this morning, maybe you're not the type of person that doesn't realize the wicked agree. You say, my life is pretty good. Not too bad, not many issues, nothing egregious and outward. Unless you, by faith and repentance, have stood before the Lord, made a conscious commitment to abandon your own efforts to please Him and trust His righteousness alone, you cannot be saved. And so this morning, whether in this invitation you come forward, we have someone that will take you aside privately, show you how you can know for sure that you are a Christian, your eternity is settled, or you find myself, I'll be here after the service, find someone. Do not delay. And Christian, this morning, maybe as we've read the words of God, we've been rebuked again that outside we are okay, inside we're struggling. Help us to see, Lord, the damage and danger of living our lives aside from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would. We'll sing again the song we sang a few moments ago. Is this your prayer? Do not sing it if it's not your prayer. If it is, let's rejoice in the Lord. Here at this altar, there at your seat, may God do a work in us. We'll sing and pray as we do. Take my life and let it be.
Praise only for my King.
As we leave today, let us not let God's word float away from our hearts. Let it sit there as uncomfortable as it is. Like when, well, if you're old enough, I know you're not supposed to do this anymore, like when they would put the peroxide down in the cut or the alcohol or whatever worse, horrible potion the generation before used. Imagine that going down in, eating that infection, cleaning it out, or whatever they say it does now. But let it sit, though it may sting. May our hearts meditate on this today, that we need Christ daily. If I don't want to be a nasty person that leads others away from God, I need Jesus. I hope that you'll be back tonight. All the adults will be in here. We have a couple more weeks that we're going to kind of continue where we started last week, talking about how can we reach outward, not just inward in our church, but outward to our community. Some ideas, some discussion time. We'll have a short lesson, some discussion time in a couple weeks, and then we're leading into thinking about those revival services and a spiritual awakening is what we want in our own lives personally and as a church. And so we're going to be focused on that for the next few weeks. Kids, summer classes finish up tonight over there at 5 o'clock, so I hope you'll be back and be a part of that as well. And let's thank the Lord for His mercy in spite of who we are. Philip, can you close us in prayer? We'll be dismissed.